morning that are so fitting for our theme today. In my heart, oh, here we are. Where is it here? Everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out. We've had a week of prayer here at Gilmore. And so each night of the week this week, we met around this spot right here. We made a little circle, and we sang, and we prayed, we read God's word, and it was a special time. And thank you to those who came and those who were able to join us in this time of intercession this week. And if you forgot, or it just didn't become a priority for you, I pray that we'll see you another time. Jonah chapter 2. I'm not going to preach through all of Jonah chapter 2 today, but I want to recap a few things from Jonah 1 and start Jonah 2. And then I'm going to invite dear brother Blair Hancock to come this morning and share his testimony. And it fits so beautifully with what we've been reading in Jonah, but also this theme of prayer this week, these themes that we've been singing about. I just love how God is just weaving things together powerfully, moving in people's hearts mightily, and it's such a joy. You've come on a very special Sunday, church. You're glad you're here. Believe me, I'm glad you're here, but you'll be glad you're here too. Jonah chapter 1. We've been going through this, Jonah. We've just done chapter 1 so far, and it's been an amazing chapter. We're not going to read through chapter 1, but let me just highlight a few things. Jonah, as shown before, fits in the timeline between David and Malachi in the Old Testament, between the first king there, or the second king, David, and then and the last prophet there in this kingdom period. He was a prophet in the 8th century, in the middle of the 1700s. The great enemy of Israel at the time was Assyria. And this is a picture of the Assyrian Empire. There's the Mediterranean Sea. There's Palestine and Jerusalem. But look how big that empire was. It was massive. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah in chapter 1. We can read verse 1 and 2. Arise, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh, that great city, that capital city. And call out against it. Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Did Jonah, that humble servant, did Jonah, that prophet, go to Nineveh? Did he go? No, he did not go. Instead, he went the other way, the opposite direction. He disobeyed the Lord. He chose not to preach in Nineveh and go to the opposite direction, to Tarshish, modern-day Spain, the edge of the world. In his mind, that was like the edge of the world. Perhaps they even thought, if the world was flat, that it would end somewhere out there. He thought, I'm getting away, I'm going away. But in chapter 1, verse 4 of Jonah, we read that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And Jonah's on this boat to Tarshish, and God sends a huge storm. And the sailors rowed hard. They steadied the ship as best they could, throwing cargo overboard to lighten the vessel. They did everything. They even prayed to their pagan gods. And where did they find Jonah? Where was he? Well, they're trying to save themselves and save the ship. Asleep. He's down in the belly of the ship. While the rest are trying to keep from drowning, he's sleeping. And through a form of dice rolling, they cast lots, and they came to discover that Jonah was to blame for the great storm, which he admitted. Jonah's disobedience didn't just affect Jonah, did it? Jonah's disobedience affected everyone around him. And the same goes for us today. What should we do? They asked him in chapter 1, verse 11. What should we do? And he said, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Do you find that interesting? He knew exactly what needed to be done. He knew he was the cause of the problem. He said, throw me into the sea and it will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Jonah should have thrown himself into the sea. He knew what needed to be done. He knew he was the problem. He could have taken care of it, but he wouldn't. If you're in a stormy situation right now and you know what to do, do it. Do the right thing. Sometimes we find ourselves in hard circumstances and we want others to do the work for us to get us out of it. All the while we know what we need to do. We're just refusing to do it. I got a call this week from a man in a terrible situation. He's part of the problem in that situation. And the Lord gave me a word to say, do the right thing. That was my last words for him. Do the right thing. Jonah could have done the right thing. Jonah could have thrown himself. Instead, he asked the others to do it for him. Eventually, those sailors did throw him off the boat, didn't they? And what happened to the sea? What happened to that stormy sea as soon as they threw Jonah off the boat? It calmed. Exactly. The sea just calmed down instantaneously. They removed the problem person. And things calmed down right away. I'll say it again. They removed the problem person. And things calmed down right away. Have you ever seen this played out in your life? Have you ever seen this played out in someone else's life near you? I've seen this played out many times. Remove the problem person. Remove the person that's not supposed to be in your life. And things calm down. It's quite simple, really. We separate ourselves from the people who shouldn't be there. Things can change for the better instantaneously. And some of you have experienced that. Have you experienced that? Put your hand up if you experienced that. You got rid of the person that was causing you problems. And look at that. I bet there's more. So Jonah was tossed overboard. And he started to sink into the Mediterranean Sea. And verse 17 says, look at there, verse 17. I'll black the screen out for a moment here. What does it say? By the way, chapter 17 is really chapter 2, verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible, but it's the end of chapter 1 in our English Bible. It says, and the Lord, capital O, capital R, capital D, right? That's Yahweh. That's the personal name for God, the covenant-keeping God being referred to here. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Wow. We saw divine intervention in the storm. We saw God's sovereignty over the rolling of the dice. And now again, we're seeing the power of God, the sovereignty of God, even over the creatures of the sea. Reminds us, teaching us something about the greatness of God, the bigness of God. How sovereign and how powerful is he? Some say that Jonah's story can't be factual because of this great fish episode. They say, well, it must be an allegory. It must be some kind of prophetic parable. But loved ones, the book presents itself as factual. There's no disclaimer. This is the parable of Jonah. And Jesus himself spoke of these as historical events. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41. I'll read them to you. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. Boy, I could stop right there. Think about that. A lot of people are looking for signs. They're just sign seekers. What is Jesus going to say? No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet. Who? Who are we talking about? Jonah. That's what Jesus said. Accept the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will be the Son of Man 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they, the Ninevites, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Speaking of himself, right? Jesus didn't talk about the book of Jonah as a parable. He talked about it as fact, because it is a fact. If we start with the view that miracles never occur, then it follows automatically that Jonah could not have survived in the stomach of a great fish and be returned to land. The author of Jonah believes that miracles do occur. And the author asks the reader to accept this testimony. Do you believe miracles happen, church? Amen. Do you believe miracles happen, church? Amen. I hope so. I hope so. We see the great work of God here with the fish swallowing Jonah, saving him from certain death and preserving his life. But there's so much going on, much more going on here in this fish episode. Namely, the deeper work of God in Jonah's heart. The deeper work of God in Jonah's heart. It's beyond the realm of nature. We get caught up in the nature. We get caught up with the fish and the, you know, this and that, and the storm. There's so much below the surface. Below the surface. And below the surface of his soul, of his life. It's deeper. It's the deeper work of God that's happening in his heart. In Jonah's heart. It's beyond the realm of nature, and it is in the greater realm of grace. It's in the greater realm of grace, dear congregation. I believe if John Newton had been alive 2,500 years ago, I'm sure Jonah would have sung his song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, going my own way, living in disobedience, on my way to Tarshish. Drowning in sin, but now I'm found. Rescued, redeemed. I was blind, but now I see." The miracle of the fish is not just a miracle of preservation. It is a miracle characterized by restoration. As put by Sinclair Ferguson. I read that again. The miracle of the fish is not just a miracle of preservation. It is a miracle characterized by restoration. There in the belly of the great fish, there in the midst of darkness, we come to chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm going to read 1 and 2, which says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." Prayed to the Lord his God. Where did he direct his prayer? To Yahweh. A lot of people are praying in this world, but they're not praying to God. They're praying to a false god. They're praying to an idol. They're praying to a rock. I was in Brazil when I was 17. People pray to rocks. They put little statues. Some people pray to Mary. And is Mary God? No. Some people pray to all sorts of things. Jonah, it's very clear. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He went to the Creator. His Creator. From the belly of the fish. And he said this: "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Sheol is an Old Testament understanding of the netherworld, the realm that is absent of life. And he it's like hell. It's like he understands he's in a hellish place. Imagine being in the belly of a whale. I imagine that didn't smell good. And he is at the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a whale. He's in a hellish place and he's calling out to the Lord out of my distress. And did God answer him? Did God answer him? He says, "He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried and you heard my voice." It's a beautiful parallel. It's a parallel verse. You see the "I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. Out of the Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." It's beautiful poetry happening there. Parallelism, we call that. There's so much here, loved ones. But something simple I want to focus on before I call up my brother Blair Does God hear those who cry to Him in distress? Does God hear your cry in distress? Tell your neighbor, God hears those who cry to Him in distress. Just tell your neighbor, God hears those who cry to Him in distress. Oh, He does. Oh, He does. Some of you might be in a distressful situation right now, this week, today. You've come to church. And life is hard. Call out to Him. Cry out to Him. After the service this morning, I'm going to invite you to come forward for prayer. Don't be shy. We've all got things in our life that we need to pray for. And if it's not for you, maybe it's for someone you love, someone you care about. And there will be myself and there will be others. Maybe one or two deacons will join me up here. But if you'd like prayer this morning, don't leave without having someone pray with you or for you. I'd like to invite Blair up now. Blair is married to Mako here, Masako. They have two sweet girls, Sakura and Mana. And Blair and Mako have been part of our church family for a few years now. And the Lord has put on Blair's heart that he needs to share his story again. Some of you have heard it, but there will be a lot here that have never heard this. And it may not just be here, he'll share it, but in other places and other churches, and who knows, he might be going on the road for a while. But next week we'll continue in Jonah chapter 2, but for now, for the remainder of our time today, with an open heart, would you hear what the Lord is having to say through His servant Blair? I'm going to pray for you, Blair. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray together, church. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord, that we call out to you, when we cry out to you in distress, you hear. You heard Jonah, and you hear us. You've been hearing the cries of your church this week as we've met for prayer. You've heard those who haven't been able to meet here, but they've been crying out to you in their homes. Lord, now, as Blair shares his story, which is your story, a story of grace, God, speak through your servant here. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Blair. Yeah, wherever you want. Yeah. Yeah.
Good morning. Ben was asking me if I wanted to speak up there today or here, maybe with some of this message. I think I feel closer to the door here. But this is a good message. This is what the Lord's put on my heart. And I just give thanks and praise to the Lord for everything He's doing in my life, in this church, with all of your lives. So, Heavenly Father, I just ask for an anointing on this word, Lord. Let it go forth, and so that it has the desired effect that you want, that your will be done and not mine or not anyone else's in this church, Lord. And Lord, we know the seed is always good. It's the ground that maybe necessarily needs more work to receive the seed. So Lord, we just pray for your word to go forth in Jesus' name. I can't help but start, but thank Ada for your testimony last week, Ada. You are such an encouragement to me and Mako. And I'll get in a dugout canoe with you any day and flow down a river to the unknown. I thank you. So some of you have heard my testimony here. Some haven't. So for you that have heard it, I just ask that you bear with me, because there has been a new revelation in my life about my testimony. It took 4 years, but that's the way God moves. And when He moves, He moves. So I'd like to start way back in the beginning, when I was growing up in Ennismore. My parents, my mother had enough, you know, she grew up in a Catholic church, so she knew that I needed a understanding, a biblical understanding of the Bible, or an understanding of God. So I did attend a Catholic church when I was younger. I went to a Catholic school through kindergarten through 8. So I did receive some instruction about God and about Jesus. And in an early age, I went through the confirmation process. I don't remember what grade they do it, but it was a big deal in our class that year. We had to prepare things for this ritual, for lack of a better word. And I remember the priest of the church at that time called my mother and said, I'm not going to allow your son participate in this because you don't go to church as much as I would like you to be coming. And right away I was like, yeah, I don't want any part of this stuff. Even as a small child, I was set apart, and you know how that could have an impact. So early in my life, I was kind of, wow, I don't want to have anything to do with this stuff. My mother did take us to church as younger, but at a certain age, she said, you know what, you're old enough to understand. If you don't want to keep going, you don't have to. And it's like, all right, well, I'm not going. It was an easy decision for me as a young man. So that was my early upbringing, but I had that basic understanding, and something that I always stuck with me was the teaching that Jesus said of treat others as you would want to be treated. And I tried to carry that through my life because I just knew that that was a good teaching, and it was in my heart. So moving forward, another event that happened in my life was at 18. My brother was 18 and I was 14. And on a sunny, hot afternoon, my brother was working for a local farmer. They were smelting aluminum in this heat. And they'd come home covered in dust and sweat. And he wanted to go for a swim in the lake up the road. They went, and a light rain came down. In those days, they used to put tar or oil on the road to keep the dust down. And with the combination of that light rain, that road became like ice, and in an instant, he was gone. And I was 14. And I remember we were burning wood at the home at that time, and I remember one night going out, it was dark, to chop wood just to get away from the turmoil. And as I was chopping wood, I got angry at God. And I cried out to him, and I said, why? And from that moment, I made a decision that I don't want anything to do with God. And so for 40-some years, I walked, 30-some years, I walked in the desert. And I was that guy that every time somebody would talk to you about anything, I don't care if it was UFOs or whatever it was, I was the guy that's, you know, put up a fight about it. So when people talked to me about God, I would say, oh yeah, you know, I was the guy that denied things, and I needed proof. So moving forward again, I had my two girls, got married, went out west, lived out west for 16 years in hotels and worked in hotels. Sorry, not lived, but worked in kitchens and restaurants. And if anybody knows anything about that life, there's a lot of late nights, a lot of drugs, a lot of booze. And it was in Banff, which isn't the greatest place to live if you're a young person and trying to stay on the right path. But anyways, the Lord was in charge. So I got married. I met my wife, Mako, in Banff. We had wanted to have kids. We moved back home to here to be much closer to my mother. And then when I had my children, when they were just tiny, I was going through a rough time in my life, at my job. Things from my past were bubbling up. And if you looked at it from the outside, I had a beautiful wife. I had two healthy, beautiful children. I had a house. We really had no debt but our mortgage. We had two good jobs. From the outside, I had everything to be happy for. Inside, I was in a dark, dark, dark hole. Some of you might know, some of you might not. I was driving home at night, coming home from work and parking my car, going into the garage, shutting the door and saying, how long would it take if I just kept this car running? That's where I was 4 years ago. And then I would hear the voice of those children. And I knew they needed their daddy. So I would go in. And I see that the world had broken me. And I considered myself pretty tough, what I've been through in my life. And the world broke me. And if the world can break me, what about those girls? And what can I do to protect them? I said, we're going to teach them languages. They know Japanese. They're going to know English. We're going to put them in French immersion. They're going to have that going for them. We're going to put them in judo. We're going to get them in karate. They're going to have self-defense. They're going to get the best education they can. But deep down, I knew in my heart that I cannot honestly teach them and say that teaching that I carried with me, that treat others as you would want to be treated, as much as I tried to do that in my life, how can I be honest with them and teach them that and know that you will get eaten alive? I couldn't honestly tell them that because I knew the wickedness of the world. It broke me. I saw it break me. So I started searching for truth and answers. I wanted to answer those four fundamental questions that I guarantee you can go anywhere in this world and ask, and that's origin. Where did I come from? Two is purpose. Why am I here? Three, morality. How should I live? And four, destiny. Where am I going? And I wanted to know those answers to help me raise those children. So I started searching. I was looking into, I had a medium in my house. Somebody that I worked with that claimed it spoke to the spirits, did out-of-body experiences, astral travel. She was telling me things, folks, that she told me what was on my brother's gravestone. Accurately. I was watching documentaries. I was looking into UFOs. I was praying. I was talking to my dead brother at night at like 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, before I would finally go to sleep, have calmness, and asking him, if you're real, if you're around, if there's something after this life, show me something in our house. And we'd get things happen. I know now what was going on. That was Satan deceiving me, leading me in the wrong direction. I was watching documentaries about UFOs, I know it's now what it is, at the time I didn't, New Age stuff, crystals, you name it, I was into it. I was looking down. Each time I would go down these little paths and think that, well, I'm on the right track, something would stop me and say, it just doesn't make sense. And one night I watched a documentary about, I had the Jehovah's Witnesses coming around at that time too, inviting them in my house. Like, you know, like I know what was going on. There was a mass attempt to divert me from the truth. But praise be to God, he had different plans. I watched a video one night, and I recommend it to anyone. It's about a man called Ron Wyatt, who claimed to have discovered Noah's Ark in Turkey. And it was a documentary like I say, I recommend it for even for encouragement, because, you know, we think of those stories sometimes as like really like a fish, you know, like did that really happen? I watched this documentary and I look back now, and halfway through that movie, something started to bubble up in me. Something, I see it, I can see it and recognize it now. At the time, I didn't know it. And something was bubbling up in me, and I when I went to bed that night, I was like, wow. Could Noah's Ark be real? Could that old story be real? And I went to bed that night determined and excited, an excitement in me that I was going to pray the next morning. So up we go. Mako had left work for work earlier. I had two girls to get to school. I took them to school. And I was excited. I couldn't wait to get home and pray. And so that day, now, some of you, your testimonies, many people, their testimonies, they remember the date, the day of the week, what month it was. I don't remember any of that. I know it was the fall of 2014, but I know one thing for sure. I met my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that day. That I know. I came home from dropping those kids off and sat down outside of my house. And in my house, there's a garage that's close. There's a breezeway between the house and the garage. It has a little covering. And I sat down in a chair there. And I knew I was determined I was going to pray. And that day was a totally, in the fall, it was a totally cloud-covered sky. You couldn't see blue sky above you anywhere. I hope you can imagine it. It's a fall day. The clouds were low, like you could almost reach up and touch the clouds. And they were moving fast. You could see them moving. So I sat down in that chair and I said to myself, God, if you were real. And then right away I said, no, I know you're real. Am I on the right path this time? And I stood up and kind of walked out and raised my eyes to the heavens. And above me was a perfect circle of blue sky. Punched through the clouds. Perfect. A circle. With blue, bright blue sky behind it. I could see the clouds going around it. Being forced around it. And in the middle of that cloud, in that circle, was a human ear. Made of cloud. And I mean a perfect ear. Not a cloud that kind of looked like an ear. It was perfect. It had inner, outer, made of cloud. And there was three tornado-like funnels attached from the outside, and I felt a presence go from head to toe down through me. And right away I said, I knew everything was going to be okay. Praise God for that. So I've had a revelation about this in the last few months that pertains to this church, to pertains to everybody. Not just this church, but other churches. And if I may add, with five simple words of prayer, God, if you are real, God, if you are real, five words, he transformed my life, my wife's life, my children's life, and anybody else that we've talked to. So prayer doesn't have to be complicated. It comes from the heart. And the words don't have to be big. So if you moving forward now, with that came a calling to do evangelism right away. Like before I met Ben, I was like on fire. I was running around. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to go about evangelism. I was to the point where I was just going to go read the Bible on the street. So moving forward, that's what I've been doing for the last 3 or 4 years. And I praise God for it. I give God all the glory. And by the way, this isn't my testimony. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's got nothing to do with me. So moving forward here, a couple of months ago, we have a small gathering. Some of them are here with us today. Praise the Lord. Have met downtown. And then a couple of months ago, there was a transitional period where we were going to move locations. And I'm not making decisions there. I'm just part of it as support. And me and Michael were kind of struggling with the decisions that were being made and some of the things that were going on and where our role was in this. If God wanted us to continue on this with a move to away from the downtown, because he's put that on my heart and that's where I feel the most work is needed. So we went to prayer. That's what we do. And we prayed for weeks about it. And one night we were praying again about it. And often at night, me and Michael will pray together and I will lead, I will start. And we go through the things that the Lord puts on our heart. And then when I'm done, Michael starts and the things that the Lord puts on her heart. And I will be listening and, confirming her prayers a lot of the times. But sometimes I kind of go into my own silent prayer. And that's what happened this night. And I was saying, asking the Lord, like, why are we moving? What's going on? Like, there was a lot of questions I had. And as Michael was praying, and I'm sitting there thinking about this move and things, because it was really troubling to me at the time. And the Lord showed me that ear. Now, mind you, this happened in about 15 seconds, all of this, what I'm about to tell you. And so for many years, I've asked Ben, I've asked other people, mentors, people that I'm close to, like, why did I see this? Why me? I've heard, people, and it makes sense that I was the kind of guy that needed to see something to believe it. So God showed me that so that I would believe. But we were all doubters at one time, right? So that didn't make sense to me. He doesn't show things to people like that for. So what's the purpose? And then, I came to the conclusion, it always pops up every once in a while. It just pops up into my head, that vision, and what's the purpose of that? There's got to be something, And I came to the conclusion with my evangelism and street work that I needed a bold faith. I needed a strength that, to go out there on the front line. And so, I settled on that conclusion. It's good enough. Sounds good to me. But still, it comes up every once in a while. And it's like, why? So this night in prayer, as Michael's praying, and I'm in a silent prayer, Lord showed me that vision. And I said, Lord, why are you showing me that now? Why? What does that have to do with any of this move or anything? And the Lord spoke clearly to me. And he said, that vision was not for you. That vision was for my church. And go tell them I'm listening. So I'm here to tell you today, God's listening to us. He's watching, he's listening. And he wants to hear our cries. Now Ben organized a week of prayer this week, as we all should know. It was in the bulletin for 2 weeks. And for lack of better words, and for grace, I got to say the turnout was modest. And for me, that's kind of troubling. I have to be honest. And I'm not here to condemn anyone. I want to encourage us, okay? Don't take this message the wrong way. But, you know, I've seen and I've noticed that when there's a meeting about the building moving forward, we'll get 30, 40, 50 people. And that's good. That's a good thing. And people want to give their input. They want to give their suggestions. And it's a good thing. But when we have a prayer meeting, we get a scattering little few. And I have to say, I think the priorities are mixed up. We all have family that we want saved. And we see the city and what the world's like outside those doors. We know we need a new church. But I ask you, why should God move in our community if we're not willing to come together in prayer? Why should He? And it's not just this church. It's the church as a whole. I've talked to lots of people in churches, and it's a number one concern in most churches is people don't pray. There may come a time in the future where we won't be able to gather and meet here and pray. People want to pray then, but it'll be too late. And I'm sure there's some here that might come up with a half a dozen reasons why you can't come. I'll give you one reason why you should. Jesus Himself in Matthew 21:13, quoting from Isaiah 56:7, and said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer." This isn't a house of worship. This isn't a house of ministries. This isn't a house of friendship. This isn't a house of whatever you label you. This is a house of prayer. So when people look at this house, this church, they may see different things. They see the nice music, the friendship, the history, the families, all good things. But do they see a house of prayer? Do they? More importantly, what does Jesus say? What does He see? That's what we should be worrying about. Not what people out there see. What does Jesus see? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." The two most important words in this verse are "if" and "then." If we're not willing to come to prayer, if we're not willing to pray, nothing's going to happen. I watched this building plan move forward. I was lucky enough to get in right around the time it was. I don't know how long it's been going, what the plans were in this church. But I've been watching this building plan moving forward. Aren't you tired of seeing it move at man's speed? Don't you want to see this church move at God's speed? Amen. And He will. What's it going to take? Do we have to walk around this church 7 times and blow a trumpet to blow out this wall? No, we need to pray. And God will answer. If we humble ourselves and come together united in prayer with a common cause. Jeremiah 42:3 says, "Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do." We are given a clear understanding of the early church by Paul in Acts 2:42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." In Philippians 4:6, we are given more instruction. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." I understand that we all have our home prayer life. I'm not saying that. Well, I hope we do. But together, united, we can, with God's help, transform this community. We can push back the forces of evil that is swallowing our younger generation. I see it on the streets. It's bad. It can heal the sickness in this church. Bring people to the Lord. Get this new church built. But we have to want it. Do you want it? Do you really want it?
Yes.
We need to come together as one force. We see in Daniel where Daniel prayed. And it's described where the angels came and answered the prayer, but it said it took us 21 days to get here. Because we were battling forces that we do not see. So if we try to do it on our own, individual, one-to-one, you know, there is an enemy out there that does not want to see this move forward. And I sometimes find myself looking at things through a military lens. I don't know why God put that on me. I've always been a military kind of guy. Like reading about it, I would have been great in the military. And we should, for Paul calls us soldiers of Christ. We're soldiers. And says we are in a spiritual warfare. And this week, going through this prayer week with Ben and others who did come, I had this image in my head of trenches in World War I. And everybody's up against the wall. And as the bombardment's flying overhead, and up and down the line, the whistles get blown. And that's the call to get up and over. Up and over the wall and go. And I have to be honest to say that this week it felt like Ben and the others that did come, that we went up and over that wall. And when we turned around, nobody was there. Nobody was behind us. But we kept moving forward. And we saw results. We saw good things. The last night of prayer, Friday night, was the most powerful. It was. It was great. It was good stuff. This church, this community, this country, Ben, needs you. Needs your support. We've all heard the expression, you may have won the battle, but you won't win the war. Well, Jesus has won the war, but we still need to battle. And there's many battles. And you are more than conquerors. We have the victory, thanks to Jesus. The victory is ours. But there's still battles to wage, and will be until His glorious return. And we're not just fans sitting in the stadium or sitting on the sidelines watching the game. We're in the game. We're in it. I'll leave you with a part of this article sent to me early in my Christian walk that I hope is as encouraging to you as it has been to me. It's called Praying for a Breakthrough. A breakthrough is a military concept when one army is able to weaken its enemy's forces to the point of collapse. A breakthrough occurs allowing that army to invade and take its enemy's territory. But in a war, a breakthrough only really matters if it occurs at a strategic location. And the evidence that a location is strategic is almost always revealed by the amount of enemy forces amassed to protect it. An enemy led by skilled generals plans to ferociously protect what it prizes highly. This means that an invading army can expect its attempt to achieve a breakthrough to be met by a barrier of fierce enemy opposition. Increasingly intense fighting always precedes strategic breakthroughs. Strategic ground is not yielded easily. This is as true for spiritual warfare as it is for terrestrial warfare. In the spiritual realm, as opposed to the terrestrial, the church is an invading force. Though we can easily slip into a defensive circle the wagons mindset, Jesus clearly intends for us to be aggressors, not merely defenders. But what we must keep in mind that strategic ground is not yielded easily. Whether we're battling for breakthroughs against our own stubborn sin or the unbelief of a loved one, or breakthroughs in the missional advance of our local church, reaching unreached peoples, rescuing persecuted believers, orphans, sex slaves, or the unborn, we are up against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And when God moves, Satan responds. The consistent pattern throughout the Bible is that every significant move of God is preceded by a season of increasingly difficult, discouraging opposition. And we can understand God, why. God is invading what Satan considers, it's not his, but Satan considers it his territory. God's kingdom is breaking through the lines of the domain of darkness. If we are not encountering opposition, it's likely we're not attacking at a strategic location. But if we are on to something where the enemy is fortifying his forces, is where we must focus our assault. And where the enemy is fortified, there's going to be a fierce fight. If we are going to achieve a breakthrough, we are going to receive volleys of flaming darts. We're going to be attacked on the rear. There will be spies in the camp. There will be jeering and intimidation and accusations. There will be efforts to destroy our morale and determination. So this is a call for holy determination. Keep praying. Don't lose heart. Just like in any large-scale war, there are many battles. Some breakthroughs are achieved relatively quickly. Others require long, persevering endurance. But either way, breakthroughs require a determination to keep up the assault. Usually breakthroughs are not achieved by prayer alone. There are works to be done and courage to be exercised. But real spiritual breakthroughs are not achieved at all without prayer. Concentrated, specific, persistent, prevailing prayer. So if you're praying for a breakthrough and not seeing it, and in fact experiencing more temptations to discouragement, frustration, weariness, doubt, and cynicism than before, do not give up. Increasingly intense fighting always precedes strategic breakthroughs. Strategic ground is not yielded easily, and we're up against more than we know. But he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? He has overcome the world, and he will give us justice. Don't lose heart. Grow determined. There's a breakthrough ahead. And I'd just like to read from Luke 18:1. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So, moving forward, I'm sure Ben's going to continue with the prayer nights on Wednesdays, first Wednesdays of the month. It'd be nice to see you. Because God wants to move. And God answers prayer. God, if you are real. That's all it took. I thank you for the time, and thank you that I didn't have to run out the door.